26 minutes after the hour. It's a Tuesday morning. Dr. Don Clark joins us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist, member of the board of Creation Moments, and a wise man. And we're going to need his wisdom today as we decipher an article on Genesis. It comes from the biblical archaeological people. And I saw this link last week, and I thought, oh, this is something we should talk about with Don. It's about Genesis and the Great Flood. And the Yahwist and priestly interpretations thereunto pertaining. And my eyes crossed immediately. And so I think we need to talk to Don about this. David's with us, too. David will be listening keenly and contributing a question now and then. And
trying to keep his eyes uncrossed.
Yeah. And Don, that's a gorgeous shirt you have on. I like that.
Oh, well, thank you.
Would you call it Hawaiian?
Yeah, there you
it's
go.
Like a Hawaiian style shirt.
Yes.
Very colorful.
Yes, it's quite colorful.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, I thought I'd wear it for this occasion, since you were recording the video as
yeah,
well
we're
as
doing
audio.
Yeah, just as a test.
Actually, I put this on way before that time, before you let me know that you were recording.
Well, it's enough to make you stand up and yell aloha, I say.
Yeah. There you go. Well, mm-hmm. we have a bright sunny day today, unlike what we had yesterday and the mm-hmm. day before that. So yes, hopefully the warmer weather is coming, but not before we get some more grapevines in the ground.
I was going to ask how the grape branch is coming along this time of the year, and you're more planting going on. Huh? Did the snow and ice permanently damage grapevines?
Well, it can. We don't know what's going to happen with our Blanc de Bois. It was covered with ice,
mm-hmm.
and that's probably was a good thing, because one of the ways of protecting vines from, or any vegetation really, from deep, deep cold weather is to spray water on them and have mm-hmm. an ice layer. So
okay.
Our vines had an ice layer on them, and so hopefully they you know will survive without mm-hmm. any problem.
You can just change the name Blanc to Blanc on the Rocks. How's that?
Yeah, that work? There you go. Oh my goodness.
That's known
maybe
as Blondie.
We could probably make some ice wine out of
Well, that's
of
right. I've heard
really?
Of that. I've never tried
really?
That. That's a Scandinavian deal, isn't it? Yeah.
It's really good.
Well, it's a northern deal, okay. but you can create the same thing by taking your grapes and freezing them.
mm. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, anyway. We're off
northern,
topic.
Northern
As a matter
Germany.
Of fact, we haven't got on to topic. Yeah,
I'm seeking a transition here. Is what I'm doing here. That's,
oh, okay.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
On to the flood.
let me explain where I'm coming from here, because I'd studied this some years past. The difference between Yahwist and priestly writings, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it's a difference between what Moses tradition wrote, and what the Jewish priests in Babylon during the time of the captivity created to explain, because they would have lost a lot of those original writings as the temple was destroyed, as Nebuchadnezzar pulled things down and destroyed Jerusalem, and wouldn't have had a lot of records with them. So they wanted their people, the Jewish people, to understand their heritage. And so they wrote things down again. And that's what's referred to as the priestly look at this. Is that accurate or no?
I don't know, quite frankly,
okay.
what is the origin of the Yahwist versus the priestly. I mean, it's only briefly mentioned in this
article.
Are we
just splitting hairs here, are we? Is there really one flood story, or are there two?
There's a one flood story. I mean, there's some nuances that you pick up from the book of Yasser, maybe the book of Enoch, with adding, some descriptive details. But if you read Genesis the way it's, written in our Bibles, there's only one flood story. Now, you can pick out certain areas and say, well, this section of Scripture is talking about God will not destroy man again because of evil. And then, you know, you can pick out another section that says, well, no, he's not going to destroy the man or the earth again with water because of evil. And so you say, well, is that contradicting each other? And, you know, the answer is, of course, no. It's a further explanation. It's a further amplification of what God was originally saying in the first place. So I don't think there's any contradictions. I don't think there's any difference. For example, they mentioned in this article the duration of the flood being 40 days versus 150 days. If you read the scripture, it's clearly it rained for 40 days, but the flood waters you know, were on the earth for 150 days. So is that contradictory? Well, no, it rained for 40 days. The waters were coming up from the deep and coming from the down from the sky for 40 days, but the water was over the earth for 150 days, and then the water started to subside after that. Now, it took quite a long while, even after the 150 days, for the water to subside enough so that Noah and his family could come out of the ark. But that's another issue altogether.
What is there something significant about the 17th day? Because the waters of the deep erupted and it really started raining, and the flood part started on the 17th day of the second month. That's in Genesis 7, I believe it is. And then it says that the ark came to rest on Ararat, or in the mountains of Ararat, on the 17th day of the seventh month. Each case is the 17th day. But then the waters receded until the 10th month, but that was the first day of the 10th month. Maybe that's just a literal statement, flat-out statement, the 17th of the month, and it's a coincidence that it was the 17th. But I'm wondering if there's significance to that day. Unless it's poetic,
it probably is. Yes, no. I mean, it's you know, it's in scripture for a reason. The exact reason, I'm not 100% sure. But when God says gives a specific time, you know, it's to say, hey, you know, look at this. This is important because I'm going to do something again, perhaps on that same day. You know, for example, and if you, you know, if we look at scripture, even Jesus himself refers to the flood in with regard to the, you know, the time, the end times. So we know, for example, in Matthew 24, he says when the disciples ask him about when he's coming back and when will these things take place. And, you know, he says concerning the day or the hour, no one knows in Matthew 24:36. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so, you know, Jesus is referring then to as it was in the days of Noah. So we should look at that and say, hey, there's a prophetic element, which is actually the point of this article. You know, he gets, I think, a lot of things wrong in the article because, you know, you just can't look at one piece of scripture and say, okay, it's definitely this or it's definitely that. You got to take the whole description, you know, in context to get to exactly what it's saying and why it's saying that at that particular time and point in that scripture. But needless to say, as far as the prophetic side is concerned, you know, we need to look at the flood of Noah. One, it was definitely an account. It is a historical, you know, recording, if you will, as to what took place and why it took place. Well, you know, even the why is answered because of the evilness of man. is one of the reasons why it took place. But there was there were other reasons, which we've talked about before, and one was because the DNA of humans were contaminated with the sons of God, who saw that the daughters of man were attractive and wanted to take them as wives, and then did take them as wives, and of course their progeny was called the Nephilim, the men of old or the men of renown. And so the progeny was different than an ordinary man or a woman. And it was this progeny that, of course, the God had to kind of wipe out, if you will, because the human DNA was contaminated. So if you look at all of this in the terms of, Jesus is telling us then that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back. We can look at various things as to, well, how was it in the days of Noah? And of course, Jesus goes on to say they were basically unaware of what was coming, which is hard to understand because Moses and Methuselah were preaching for 120 years that a catastrophe was coming upon the earth and you folks better repent and get into the ark. Before this catastrophe came.
And apparently that same prediction was in the book of Enoch. It claims that the great-great-grandfather of Noah, Enoch, predicted the same thing.
Yes, mm-hmm. He predicted the same thing. As a matter of fact, Enoch's prediction, as is recorded and as is reproduced here, is more about the end times than it is necessarily about the flood itself. Mm-hmm. interestingly enough, the way it's written. But the whole point was that, man's was evil. His thoughts were continuously evil. It's hard to imagine a person whose thoughts are continuously evil, but apparently that's how evil it was, back then. There was great violence. So were they evil or was there great violence? Well, that's the difference.
That's a splitting hairs, yeah.
The obvious. It's splitting hairs. It was both. Because they were evil, there was great violence. And Genesis, Don, says there was both. Yes.
Now, excuse me, Don. Can you close your door? I'm getting a lot of somebody else's crosstalking. And now I don't hear it. Yeah, now I don't hear it. I mean, it's and now they've stopped talking, so never mind. Problem fixed itself. Yeah. I was hearing somebody else talking as well. So, but they've stopped. So all is well.
So was Jesus saying then, as in the time of Noah, that we would be in a state of degraded society somehow? That our thoughts would be constantly evil and there would be violence. That in other words, the behavior of man would be very similar, certainly comparable to the state of the world at the time of the flood.
Yes, indeed. That is indeed what I think Jesus was referring to. One is that man will become the evil in the world will have reached a pinnacle, as it did in the times of Noah, before the flood. But there's other things that we can look at, which actually I recently gave a lesson on the timing of the end times. And one of the main point I was pointing to was as it was in the days of Noah. Well, we know that in the days of Noah, the landmass was there was only one landmass. That there weren't the continents that we have today, but there was only one landmass, and as it was in the days of Noah, there was only one landmass. Well, what do we have going on today? What do we what has happened to kind of reconnect people from around the world? to kind of eliminate, yes, we still have our continents, but to eliminate the barrier that God intentionally put so that man would live longer without getting completely corrupted again, was breaking up the continents. So now, though, we have air travel. You can travel anywhere in the world, you know, within 2 days. Sometimes three, depending on how remote the area is, but certainly within 2 days, you can travel anywhere around the world. You can travel by air, you can travel by boat, you can travel, you know, by car or by train.
Well, we've seen how fast a virus can spread, haven't we?
Yes. I mean, and that's just from, you know, people migrating from place to place and from traveling. You know, from one area to another area, and then, you know, it spreads very, very rapidly. So we are certainly at the time when, evil can propagate quite quickly, as the pandemic has shown us, that a pestilence can certainly spread very, very quickly. And as it was in the days of Noah, they had one language. The language wasn't broken up until the Tower of Babel. I mean, we didn't have separate languages until the Tower of Babel, when God came down and confused their languages. And why did he confuse the languages? It was the same reason why he broke up the continents. I mean, broke up the landmass into the continents so that man wouldn't congregate together and think up evil things, basically, is why the language was split up. Because it says in that section of scripture that, they were all of one mind, and as such, they could accomplish anything. And so what do we have today? Well, today we've got these translating earbuds. There's a pair of earbuds, and you can get these on on Amazon, for example. You have one earbud in your ear, and the other person that you're talking to in a different language has the earbud in their ear, and as you're speaking, it translates your language into their language, and they hear their language as you're speaking, and vice versa. As they speak, they're speaking in their language is translated, you know, instantly into your language so that you could hear them in your language. So communication is no longer a barrier between people. And of course we have, you know, Google Translate and things like that. The written word is can be translated pretty much instantly, via the internet and the high speed of communication.
So we're saying that pre-flood society is in the act of recreating itself.
It is recreating itself in every aspect of even the time of the flood. And then you say, well, okay, what about the corruption of the DNA? I mean, if you understand who the Nephilim were, what about the corruption of the DNA? Well, we have the ability now to edit our DNA at any point that we want using this CRISPR technology that we've discussed before. And so, you know, we can change and modify our DNA as we wish. Now, it's not completely there yet, but experiments are going on, and we're getting to the point technology where, even with this vaccine, for example, it's a messenger RNA. The messenger RNA has to come and get inside your cell in order to produce the spike protein that then gets released into the, into the environment of your, in between your cells and into your bloodstream so that your immune system can attack it. It's no longer pieces of the virus that are injected into you. It is a messenger RNA that codes for a piece of the virus. So, our technology is expanding exponentially in this area. And the ultimate goal, and certainly people are working towards this, is to create, for example, a superhuman where we just take out all of the defective genes and we replace them with the super genes. We know that this gene, you know, causes a man to have super strength, for example. So we'll just put more of that gene in you, and we can produce prodigy that are the superhumans who then go on and rule the rest of us, for example.
Sounds a little like the Nephilim, doesn't it?
Yeah, maybe they have super intelligence, you know. So we are approaching the time quite rapidly where we have designer humans, and we certainly have designer genes. So, you know, we are seeing then that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time when Jesus returns, that his return is getting closer and closer as these technologies advance us into a time as it was in the days of Noah.
Interesting. So there is a prophetic element to the Great Flood story, and I think that's maybe what we can take away from today's conversation, and kind of throw out that Yahwist and priestly stuff, because if you just read it the way it is, I guess you can overthink it, huh? I think maybe that's what happened.
Oh, yeah, you can. That's the problem. You start dividing it and, you know, subdividing it and saying, you know, this line says this and that line says, just take the whole picture and let's just leave it at that. And then let's learn from what the whole, you know, God's whole counsel of the Word of God said, opposed to just a part of it.
Don, we thank you for that. I was kind of concerned about this because in my reading of Genesis, I never sensed that there were two stories. And now this guy was, now this is an old article. In fact, the article the starting point was the movie Noah, which was 2014. And it was talking about how biblical or unbiblical is the movie. And he went on to talk about the priestly and the Yahwist versions and different interpretations of the Book of Enoch, which of course is not in the Bible. It's an apocryphal book, but it's interesting reading nonetheless, and part of the Christian tradition. So it's worth your attention as well. You might look it up online and see what it has to say, because it does deal with that prophetic element of the flood story, the Book of Enoch, Enoch. Don is a member of the Board of Creation Moments. Their website, creationmoments.com. That would be a good place to go and do some research on scientific information about the biblical story of creation. We recommend it highly, creationmoments.com. And Don, we thank you for your contribution today. I think we learned something and we got to debunk this particular article, and that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. We'll see you next week.
All righty, very good. You folks have a great week.
You too. Bye-bye.
You too, Don.
Hello.